scripture reading this morning is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
In the 1800s, there was a man by the name of Marvin R. Vincent. Mr. Vincent, though he's been deceased for a long time, was regarded as a man who was very intelligent and a man who was also well-educated. After being well-educated, he became a preacher, and then eventually he was appointed as a seminary professor. He did quite a bit of writing, and part of Vincent's writing was put into a four-volume set of books. It's something like an extensive New Testament commentary that covers about 2,600 pages. Even though the man has been dead for more than 100 years, it's still a highly regarded set of books that people who want to make a careful study of the New Testament often use. If you were to take a look at these four volumes, you would find that in many places his comments are brief. There are some places where he doesn't say anything at all, and then there are some places where he has a lot to say. One of the places where Vincent literally picks apart the text is Matthew 28, verse 19. As that was read, and most common translations word it this way, it says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday night, we took a look at this expression, and we noted how in the name could be more fully expressed into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that may not sound to be a big distinction, but it is. A week ago, on Sunday evening, our time was dedicated to studying into the Spirit. Tonight, or this morning rather, we want to look at the expression into and join it with the Father, being baptized into the name of the Father. As Dr. Vincent looked at this particular expression, he made some observations. One of his observations was that it's quite often the case in the New Testament that we find the preposition of Matthew 28, verse 19, which should be translated into, used or associated with baptism. And he says, well, hey, look. It's found over there in Acts chapter 8, verse 16, when Luke described the conversion of the Samaritans. He says that they were baptized into the name of Jesus. Vincent, as he looked at this expression, he found that it is associated with baptism in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, verses 3 and 5. Paul, as he talked to these people, he came to them and said, what or who were you baptized into? Well, he was concerned about that because of what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19. You need to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul wanted to make sure that it had been done correctly. Vincent then turned to the Corinthian letter. And what did he find? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 and 15. Paul asked the Corinthians in the initial chapter, this was one of the first things that he wanted to ask about and inquire about, what or who were you baptized into? And then Vincent finds it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. The people had been baptized into Moses. And then finally he cites, interestingly enough, Galatians 3:27. And that's the well-known verse which states, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ. So when we see this preposition in the New Testament joined with the word baptism, it's like the writers were waving a red flag. They were saying, hey, this merits attention. This is something that you see. This is something that you need to pay attention to. Well, all right, you have our attention. What is the point? Vincent goes on to say that when Jesus in Matthew 28, 19 talked about baptizing into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he was talking about two separate but two related points. He first says being baptized into the name of the Father denotes object or purpose. He also says it has the sense of union or communication with. Now, his definitions are consistent with the ones that I gave last Sunday night, and they're important. At the present time, it's often the case that people have some questions or they want to talk about baptism. There are a lot of people who say, well, baptism is important, and it's something that we should do, but it's not necessary. Others, on the other hand, say that it is necessary to and for salvation. In Matthew 28, verse 19, God tells us how we should regard this act. Consider Vincent's first explanation of baptism into the name of the Godhead. And this is looking at into from the standpoint of object or purpose. Most who are attracted to Christianity realize that they need to come to God. Well, part of coming to God means coming to the Father. Now, imagine a person who says, my object, my purpose, my intent, my desire is to get to God the Father. How is that done? Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28? He said, if that is our desire, we want to get into Christ, that's our purpose, that's our intent. Jesus said we are baptized into him. Now, that's in contrast to what we often find in the religious world. People are told if you want to get into the Father, well, you pray. You say the sinner's prayer or you confess Christ. That's not what God says. We are baptized into him. If we want to find the name of the Father, and that describes the Father in his entirety, if that's what we desire, then the final step to reach him is baptism. Several years ago, there was a preacher within the church, a well-known preacher by the name of H. Leo Bowles. He wrote a number of books, one of which was a medium-sized volume on the Holy Spirit. He happened to pick up this expression in Matthew 28, verse 19, and one of the few writers that I've seen that has mentioned this, but he said being baptized into the name of the Father means forming a covenant relationship with the Father. And Bowles was exactly right. If we want to be part of the new covenant, if we want the blessings and the entitlements that are given to people who are associated with the New Testament, then we take that final step. Well, as we noted a few minutes ago, Vincent also made a second point about into the name. He said that it also describes union, or it describes communication. People today want to be joined. They want to be united with the Father so that they can have a relationship with him. How is it done? Jesus again describes it in Matthew 28, verse 19, with that final step of baptism. Now, that's important because Vincent was not a member of the church. I don't even know if he'd ever heard of the Churches of Christ. But here was a man, very familiar with New Testament Greek, and what he stated is stated as well or better than I can do it. Baptism is that final act which allows us to form a relationship with God the Father. And as we said, that is in stark contrast to what we often find in the denominational realm. According to the masses, it's commonly taught that a person is saved and then he or she is baptized. In the religious world, it's often said that after we're in the Father, then we come along and we are baptized. Though that teaching is widespread, it cannot be harmonized with Matthew 28, verse 19. If a person who merely believes is in the Father, my question would be, how can baptism put them into the Father? If you're already there, then baptism really becomes senseless and useless. A similar question can be posed from Galatians 3:27. Paul said baptism puts us into Christ. If faith only puts us into Christ, if that's what saves us, how can baptism put us into Christ a second time? Are there two levels of salvation, one for the unbaptized and one for the immersed? So when we look at Matthew 28, verse 19, it is a powerful verse to show the necessity of baptism. When we look at the books of the New Testament, we find that God the Father is associated with a wide variety of blessings and activities. For example, just as we noted certain things last week, Sunday night, are associated with the Spirit, certain things are associated with the Father. If you were to look at Matthew 6, verse 15, Jesus said that the Father is involved with forgiveness. He owns the kingdom, Matthew 25, verse 34. He is the dispenser of mercy, Luke 6, verse 36. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, said that it is from the Father that we receive grace and mercy. He's over all things, Ephesians 4, verse 6. When we think about help to those who are saved, the Bible says it comes from the Father, 1 Thessalonians 3:11. James 1:17 tells us that God the Father does not change, and he's the provider of eternal life, 1 John 1, verse 2. He provides a spiritual lawyer for us, who's Jesus, 1 John 2, verse 1. He allows us to serve as priests in the kingdom, Revelation 1, verse 6. God has made a covenant with mankind, an agreement which says, I have lots of good things for you folks, and they're all in this agreement, but if you want to have a part in my testament, if you want to be associated with my covenant, you need to be tied in with me. You need to know about the terms of the agreement, and you need to obey those terms. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it is as if Jesus was saying, we can become a partner with God. But to be in that partnership, to have that relationship, there are some steps that need to be taken. And part of that step, part of that process involves baptism. Last week, we looked at the word covenant from the book of Hebrews. That's how we spent the balance of our time. One of the references that I used was Hebrews 8:8, and I'm going to turn back there today. When we think about the New Testament, the New Covenant, we usually associate it with Jesus. After all, Jesus would said that this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, Matthew chapter 26. But when we look at Hebrews 8, verse 8, we find that the New Testament is also joined with God the Father. For finding fault with them, this is a quotation from the Old Testament. He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then verse 9 says it would be different than the prior arrangement. Who is the Lord in this verse? Well, it's not the Holy Spirit. Neither is it Jesus. Hebrews 8:8, as we noted, is a quotation from the Old Testament, and it is a quotation from God the Father. It is God the Father who said, a time is coming when I'm going to make a New Testament. The agreement is going to change, and I'm going to author it. When we are baptized into the Father, Matthew 28, verse 19, we then become part of that New Testament and a partner with God. And that means that we are entitled to all of the things that God the Father has to offer. And I went through the list. He provides eternal life. He provides a spiritual lawyer. He provides mercy and grace and peace come from him. All those blessings. And God says we are entitled to each one once we take that final step. Well, let's now consider a few things that were not previously stated. The Bible says that the Father has a will. He has a desire, a plan. More than 20 times in the New Testament, you can find the expression, the will of God. So when we are baptized into the Father, Matthew 28, verse 19, we're saying to the Father, I know that you have a will, and I am agreeing that I will follow your will. What your plan is, God, that is how I'm going to live my life, no matter what the cost is. Beyond this, we make, as Christians, a deliberate and consistent choice to declare this to others. One of the places where we see this demonstrated in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to be reading in just a moment Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And to set this up, I'll give you a little bit of the context. The church had been in existence for a little while. Thousands of Christians had been converted. Peter and John were finally brought before the Jewish officials and quizzed about their actions. They were asked, Acts 4, verse 7, about the authority for their teaching, what gave them the right to do what they were doing. Well, in this lesson, we've already answered that question. If someone has been baptized into the Father, they then have authority. When a Christian speaks, he or she can speak and must speak with authority and surety because they're in fellowship with God. They are speaking the terms related to his covenant. When we've been joined to the Father, the creator of all, we are essentially his partner. And our partner has written a will. He's written an agreement. And Peter saw the need to make that known to others. And that's why in Acts 4, verse 13, the Bible says he was someone who spoke with boldness. He didn't have a lot of schooling. Same verse, Acts 4, verse 13, but that didn't matter. His job was to be that partner with God, to declare the word of God without compromise, and he did that. Verse 20 is a key verse, but again, we'll start with verse 18. And they called them and charged them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter, verse 19, and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. Peter said, I'm not going to be silent. I have a message to present, and it needs to be presented. How come? Peter was in a relationship. He was in a covenant with God. When I spoke about being baptized into the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28, verse 19, last Sunday night, I said this. People would run to the baptistry as fast as they could if they understood what baptism does. And I still maintain that that's right. If people recognize that prior to being baptized, they have no relationship with the Father, no relationship with the Son, no relationship with the Holy Spirit, but once they're baptized, they have a relationship with all three, they're in a covenant agreement with all three, people would say, where is the water? And is that not what they did in New Testament times? In Acts chapter 16, it was about midnight, and there was a man who said, I'm ready to be immersed. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible says as they were going along, there was a man who saw in water and said, why wait? Can I not be baptized now? And the implied answer was yes. When we are properly baptized, we can look at any single day of our life, if we're living as a child of God, and say, I am in a relationship with God the Father. I have a contract with God. I have a covenant with God. I have a pact with God. And folks, that makes any day a good day, does it not? Who here would say that an unbreakable contract with God is not desirable? I don't believe that anybody in this assembly would say that. People want that. That kind of thing is appealing. And Jesus in Matthew 28 says it is available. Belief, faith alone will not form that binding agreement between us and God. God will not honor the terms of his New Testament, his new covenant, if we believe and repent. Confession of Christ is not going to seal the deal. But Jesus says we are baptized into the Father, into the author of that new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. We hope that's what you've done. We hope that you believe in Christ and you have looked at the Bible and said, this is the way that I want to live. We hope that you have said at some point in your life that you want Christ to be the Lord of your life. But for that to occur, The Bible says that we must be baptized into the Son, Galatians 3:27, as well as the Father and the Spirit. And those are the beginning steps, but then we need to continue to live as a Christian. So this morning we ask, God has given a number of spiritual blessings in the New Testament, and they're all yours if you're in a covenant relationship with God. Are you? They're all there. If you have that relationship, none are there if that relationship does not exist. If you have become a Christian and for some reason you've wandered away, God also has a plan for you to pray and confess as a wayward child, just like the young man did in Luke chapter 15. He came back to the Father. If, as you look at the New Testament, you know that the blessings are things that God has either removed from you because you've not lived according to the terms of his agreement, or those are things that you want. And this morning we can help you as a body of people, help you become a Christian by taking that final step, helping you get back on the road as a wayward child of God. If there's anything that we can do and you'd like to make that known to the people who are here, would you not come now and let us know as we stand and encourage you with this song?